Well, it's so good to be here tonight, as always. And we are going to be singing some songs for a while. It's going to be a wonderful opportunity to worship the Lord. I can't think of a better way to spend time. So we're going to sing some songs, and then Shirley's going to lead us in a Bible study. But before we do anything tonight, we're going to pray. I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, seeking thy guidance and thy direction, asking, O God, that thou wouldst be here with us today. I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be here, let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. O Lord, inspire us as we sing unto thee, to truly give thee our hearts, to truly worship thee. And we ask that thou wouldst provide over this entire service here tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we are going to start with number 83 tonight, From the Rising of the Sun. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Down thereof, Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Well, why don't we go to number 11 in the chorus book and sing, Let's Just Praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise. Our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise. Just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. What we're going to do now is switch to our Melodies of Praise hymnal. If you can find that book, and we're going to be going to number 323, Just As I Am. Go to number 127. Jesus paid it all. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leprous spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in humility, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Why don't we go to number 42, Oh to Be Like Thee.
Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art.
touch, coming like sweetness, coming like coldness, stamp a new image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, Lord, I am coming, not to receive us, anointing divine. All that I am and have, I am bringing. Oh, from this moment, all shall be Thine. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, while I'm pleading, pour out Thy Spirit, fill with Thy love. Make me a temple, made for Thy dwelling, give me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many abundant blessings, for Thy sustaining power, for keeping us here, for providing for our needs, for we know that we would be completely helpless and lost without Thee. And we thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. We ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy mighty name. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we do have a couple of things we need to pray about before we sing one last song here tonight. Our dear friend Diane, she's in the hospital tonight. Might be there a little while. I guess she had a heart attack this morning, so They rushed her to the hospital, and then they transferred her to Madison, but we need to pray for her healing. And then Gabby, I guess she's still recovering from that concussion. It's been a while, and I'm sure she would like to be pain-free, so we're going to pray for her also. We're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night for our dear sister Diane, asking, O God, that thou hast reached down from heaven, praying, O God, that she would feel thy touch now, even now, as we lift her up in prayer. Let thy healing virtues flow, we pray. Let her have a complete recovery. Let there be no lasting effects from this heart attack, but we pray for complete restoration, complete healing. For we know that thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God, and that nothing is too hard for thee. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night for Gabby, asking, O God, that thou reach down from heaven. Let her feel thy touch, Lord. Heal her completely. Let there be no lasting effects from this concussion, we pray. But we ask, O God, that in thy mercy and in thy grace thou would touch her, let thy healing virtues flow upon her, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, we do serve a God that heals. He is our healer. And I believe he still heals today. I know some people don't believe that anymore, but our God is a healer. There's nothing too hard for him. And I was thinking, you know, it would be a good thing to go ahead and sing number 181 in the hymnal, The Healer.
He was one.
Thought we will turn it over to Shirley and see what she has to say tonight. Praise the Lord.
Thank God. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord, everybody. Praise God. We're just real privileged to have Neil and Kim with us. We picked them up last night, and, you know, it's really something. We Samuel and I went as early as we could, and, you know, when we got there, the plane was there on the schedule, and it, you know, it said it was on time. And then, lo and behold, a little later than that, it said, arrived. And you know, we're just standing there kind of waiting and, you know, really a little bit puzzled. But anyway, so I walked over to some of the women that were attendants and just, well, what's going on with this plane? And they said, well, it's still in the air. It's going to be landing around 8 o'clock. And, you know, I said, well, it was on the board. It said it arrived, you know. And they said, yeah, but, you know, it isn't so. But, you know, that just shows you how man's schedules are. You know, things are, things change down here in life. You know, you never can really know for sure what one day may bring or what may happen. But praise the Lord, we serve a God that doesn't change. A God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he went about when he was on this earth, healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead, so he is the same today. He can do the same things that he did before. You know, there's no restrictions on God. And we are so privileged. And you know, it's been wonderful to have Neil and Kim already. We've had some wonderful fellowship already. And I know they're here because they really want to be close to the Lord. And they want to learn as much as they can. They want to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. And I believe the Lord's going to do that. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord sees faith. And, you know, it makes a difference. You know, you could say you want to do something, say it. But, you know, there's got to be some proof to that, you know? Faith without works is dead. It's alone. It stands alone. And God's looking for faith on this earth. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on this earth? And so it is. You know, we show our faith by our actions, the way we talk, the way we think. You know, what we do, it all verifies what's in our heart and how we really believe God or if we don't. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we can stand on his promises. You know, we've got a little time left here on this earth, it seems. And, we better make our moments count, right? We better stand up for what is good and right and do the will of the Lord while we still can, because one of these days, that door is going to close. It's going to close. It's going to be shut forever. And, you know, there's nothing to alter that shut door. But praise the Lord. We have opportunity here tonight. We have this privilege. We can come before him. We can praise him. We can worship him. And, you know, what a privilege it is to worship the Lord. You know, that God that we serve lives in the praises of his people. He lives in our praises. He inhabits our praises. And you know, when we praise him, we can give our heart to the Lord as we worship and you know, meditate upon his goodness and upon his ways. You know, it can become deep down inside, and something takes over when we really give it to the Lord. Something begins to work in our hearts, begins to change us, our circumstances, our surroundings. Who knows what the Lord does when we really worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it's a great privilege to be here tonight, and very thankful that we can do this. And I came across this scripture, I guess, a couple weeks ago, and was thinking of incorporating it into that message, and the Lord just sort of said to me, it's a separate message. It's one that's all alone here, this chapter. So with God's grace, we'll see what he does with it here tonight. I was amazed at this chapter. Not that I hadn't ever read it, I don't suppose, before, but, you know, somehow it really struck home, and I pray that the Lord will use it here tonight for his name's sake and for his glory. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, that we can come to you again, Lord. We thank you that we can bring our needs before you, Lord. We can gather here together, Lord. We can sing your praises. Oh, God, we can get to know you better, Lord. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for this place, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you for that little sanctuary that we can find with you, Lord. Oh, God, when we're with you, Lord, when your presence comes down and you touch our hearts and you begin to change us, and you begin to mold us and make us, God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you'd be here, Lord God. Oh, God, that you would move mightily, God, that you'd set the captive free and bring deliverance to them that are bound to the Lord. I pray that you do a work here tonight. Oh, God, I pray, oh, God, that these words would not fall to the ground, Lord, but that you'd use them, Lord, for your name's sake, for your kingdom's sake. Oh, Lord, that you might be glorified, Lord. Oh, God, for we can do nothing of our own. Oh, God, our own righteousness is but filthy rags in your sight, Lord. And oh, God, we just thank you, God, for what you've done, that you've taken our lives, that you transformed us, Lord, that you've given us great privileges in you, Lord Jesus.
Oh, Lord, we thank you for so great salvation that you wrought. Oh, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Oh, God, we worship you, Lord. Oh, God, we ask that your presence would come down. Fill our temples, Lord. Oh, God, come on down, Lord Jesus. Be here tonight, Lord. Oh, God, for we seek you. We need you, Jesus. God, I pray that you meet the needs of these people, Lord. To meet the needs of the people online, Lord Jesus, those that will listen to this recording, Lord, I pray that you touch their hearts, Lord. Oh, God, that you work out their needs. Oh, God, that you do, oh, God, mighty and wonderful works. And, God, I just pray for those that are sick, Lord. Again, Diane, Lord, do it work there, Lord. Oh, God, give her body strength, oh, Lord. And, oh, God, heal her, Lord. Oh, God, we just ask in Jesus' name, Lord. And I pray that you heal my brother-in-law, Jeff, Lord. Oh, God, they took him, oh, Lord, upstairs today, Lord. And I don't know, Lord, with that racing heart beat, oh, Lord, I pray that you touch him right now, Jesus, in your precious, wonderful name. I pray that you talk to his soul. You touch him, oh, God. I pray, oh, God, that he'd feel your presence. Oh, God, and oh, God, that you'd help him to recover. Oh, God, we just give this all to you, Jesus. Oh, God, oh, Lord, I give that mark that Becky mentioned to you, Lord, who just had a stroke today. I pray, oh, God, that you touch this man. Oh, Lord, I pray, oh, God, that you'd move in his life. Oh, God, and I pray, oh, God, that it be for thy name's sake. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name. And here we are tonight, Lord. I pray that you minister to us. Talk to us. Oh, God, change us. Oh, God, help us to be more like you, Jesus. Oh, God, help us to shine in this world that is so dark. God, put your glory upon our faces. Oh, God, help us, Lord. Oh, God, be here tonight. Oh, God, without you I can do nothing. And I ask, oh, Lord, that you'd use me here. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, that the strong man be bound in every work of darkness, every hindering spirit, everything that would seek to come against us, let it be bound in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord Jesus. Thank God. He's so good to us. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to take you to Isaiah 27 tonight. Isaiah 27. It's not a real long chapter, but boy, does it have a lot in it. So we'll see what the Lord does. Oh, thank the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise God. He's so good. Okay. Well, we'll begin with the very first verse here and read a little bit and just see what the Lord does. It says, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Okay, I think we'll just read those three verses for the moment. And, oh my, this chapter just does amaze me. It really does. We'll start with the first verse here and just talk about this. I do believe it's talking about that old enemy that we have, the dragon, the devil. He's identified as the dragon in the book of Revelation. And, of course, all those terms here, piercing serpent, crooked serpent, Leviathan, they all, with Leviathan being some kind of sea monster or something very strange and huge, I would suppose. All are very descriptive words. But we're reading about a victorious Lord who's going to pierce, who's going to defeat, who's going to punish Leviathan. And, of course, ultimately, it's going to be done at the end. But there was a great work that was done at Calvary when our Lord Jesus there hung on the cross
There were unseen things that were unfolding in the heavens. Of course, we know John 12, verse 31 tells how Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the prince of this world be judged. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And of course, the lifting up depicts the crucifixion. And you know, Satan might have thought for a moment that he was gaining on the Lord Jesus, that he was gaining the victory at that point, but wasn't so. There were tremendous things happening at that moment. Tremendous thing. And for one thing, of course, that lifting up would draw all men unto himself. It would make it possible for us to come to the Lord Jesus personally, each individual, giving our lives to him, being drawn by that Spirit. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord begins to talk to our hearts and he begins to draw us to himself. You know, sometimes I think people don't notice it. You know, he begins to talk to people. I know Brother Tim had shared with me just fairly recently that when the Lord began to talk to him, he was in a bar. And he was about ready to drink. And all at once, it just occurred to him to say, "Lord, what do you really want me to do?" And he heard the Lord say to him, "Put down that drink and go home." And he did. Now, he could have ignored it and just thought he was hallucinating or something. He could have ignored it, but he didn't. And you know what? He went home. And he decided he was going to go find a church the next day. And he did find a church. He was in Grand Rapids, Minnesota, and God began to deal with him. God began to show himself to him. Now, you know, how many times does God try to talk to somebody and they don't listen? They don't come to him. They don't take heed. They don't take warning. I feel that it probably happens quite often. But wow, when you feel that voice of the Lord speaking to your soul, how important it is to give heed, to listen, to do as you're being told, to repent, to give one's life to the Lord, or whatever the order is at that moment. But also on that cross, the prince of this world was to be judged. And of course, Genesis 3:15 talks about how God had declared that he would put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to the serpent as he was cursing it, between her seed and thy seed, and then that promise, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And that was also what was happening there at the cross. The head of the serpent was being bruised. And, you know, yes, maybe the heel of our Lord was being bruised, but it was a heel only, and bruises heel. But that head was fatally bruised. And there were other things that were going on there at the cross. I think we could go to Isaiah 14 and get a wonderful description of some of the circumstances at that moment. I think we could look at verse 4 to begin with here in Isaiah 14. It says, "That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruleth the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they that speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou also become like unto us?
My pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of the vials, the worm is spread under thee, the worms cover thee. And I believe this ultimately will happen at the end. But here, verse 12 describes what was happening, I believe, at the cross. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And of course, that's what brought Satan down ultimately. He was an angel. He was a beautiful angel, highly regarded. But something entered into his heart, something very despicable, called pride. And he thought he was going to become like God. He had that desire to be like the Most High, to ascend above the heights of the clouds, to be like the Most High. But God was not to have it, was he? He was not to have it. He was going to bring him down. It says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pits. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that did make the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? They made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. And ultimately, he will be cast into hell. But I believe at Calvary, he was cast out of heaven, so that he was not allowed back in that place. And of course, there's other scriptures that go along with this. Jesus also said in Luke 10 that he beheld Satan fall from heaven. And Luke 11 also talks about our conquering Lord. If we could just look at that verse a minute here in Luke 11, a couple verses actually. You know, one of the wonderful signs that the Messiah had come was that he cast out devils. And if we look at Luke 11, and we look at verse 17, I think, they were tempting him, seeking a sign from heaven. But Jesus knew their thoughts, it tells us, verse 17. And he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolations, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But of course, Jesus was not casting out devils by Beelzebub, not by any means. Verse 20 says, but if I, with a finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And praise the Lord, he was there, he was casting out devils by the finger of God. Praise the Lord. And what a mighty work it was. You know, devils were not cast out under the old covenant. But this was one of the indicators that the new covenant was coming into play. God was changing it. He was coming on the scene as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And it tells us in verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoils. And I believe that is what was happening at Calvary. Jesus was overcoming the devil, and he was taking that armor, and he was dividing the spoils. Oh, there was a wonderful work that was done at Calvary. I believe Revelation, the 12th chapter, also describes it. If we could go there a minute. Verse 7 begins the description here.
It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. See, I believe that goes very well along with John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall this prince of this world be judged. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So it says in Revelation here, he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And it tells us in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. It was different than in the time period when Job was alive. And Satan came before God, as the angels did at that moment. But he was cast out, I believe, at Calvary. And it tells us how we overcome here in verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. That's how the church overcomes. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. By the word of their testimony. And that they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, praise the Lord. You know, God begins to work in us. He gives us something to live for, doesn't he? But you know what? He gives us something to die for too. Something that is greater than death. A hope that is within us that is greater than any other hope that we could possibly have. And God's people don't fear death. We know it's just a stepping stone into that other world when we're home with the Lord. And praise the Lord for that. You know, that fear is overcome because the love of Jesus Christ has shone into our hearts and transformed us and changed us and given us a hope beyond this world, something to live for and something to die for. It's a wonderful thing. And then in Revelation 20, and I believe this describes it also, this work of Calvary. Verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Could be that he's loosed at this moment. But I believe during this dispensation that the Lord has given us, this dispensation of grace, this dispensation of hope when we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a definite distinction and difference. And I believe that old dragon does not have power over the body of Christ, that we can triumph over him. We can rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, he does go about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but we have the authority by the blood of Jesus Christ, the authority of that name, that saving name, to rebuke him in the name of Jesus, to bind him in the name of Jesus. And that's a great victory. That's a great advantage, a tremendous advantage that we have as the Church of the Living God. But ultimately, verse 10 tells us in this 20th chapter of Revelation, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So ultimately, that's his destination. And all will be fulfilled as the days come to pass. And we're soon coming, I believe, towards that moment from every indicator that I can see. So there we are, talking about that piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent that shall be slain, as it tells us back in Isaiah 27. And then that second verse in that chapter in Isaiah says, "And in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day." I believe the song that is being sung there, this victorious song, also denotes this time period. The Lord would have victory. He'd bring victory, great salvation there at the cross. He's talking about a vineyard of red wine. And, you know, I believe it's talking about the choicest and the best, the strongest of wines. And he's using that terminology to denote strength and quality at that point. And then he says in verse 3, "I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day." And I love that. You know, the Lord has given his church. It is talking about his church. There's a spiritual application to this verse. He's talking about his people that he would keep. "I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it." And I think, too, of that verse again in Luke, the 10th chapter, where Jesus said, speaking of the victory that his people would have, after he said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven," he said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." You know, that's the victory the church has, that power to rebuke the enemy, to come against the enemy, to not be afraid. That power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, every opposing force, everything that would come against us. And with a tremendous promise here, "Nothing shall by any means hurt you." That's the triumphing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a very interesting chapter in Deuteronomy, actually. I think the whole book of Deuteronomy is pretty interesting. Obviously, Moses was, going over the events that the children of Israel had gone through in the wilderness. And he says many significant things. He gives a lot of good detail in that book. But it tells us in Deuteronomy 32 the esteem that God had for his people, his old covenant people at that moment. And let's just look at that a minute here. We look at Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, looking at verse 8 to begin here. It says, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." And that's quite interesting in itself, but I guess maybe that's for another night. It says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance." Okay, so now he's talking specifically about his people. And Jacob then is qualified as a lot of his inheritance. And you notice that quite often in the scripture where it talks about Jacob. And then it says, "He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings." That's the Lord's care, and not only for his old covenant people, but of course it relates to his spiritual Israel also. "So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." I believe I said last week, God hates idolatry. He hates it.
But verse 13 tells us, he made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine, milk of sheep, the fats of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats of the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. All those are the blessings of God. Those are the blessings of God for his people. And you could see there, as you know, it related there in Isaiah 27, verse 2, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. Here he says, thou didst drink the pure blood of the grapes, the precious grape juice when it was at its very best, its ultimate best, when it was just fresh out of the grape and it not fermented either. It says, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. And these verses here in Deuteronomy 32 are all reflecting upon God's keeping power, his love for his people, his provisions for them, the blessings for them, if they'll just live for him and do his will. And there's no strange God among them. But, you know, we know there was a problem with old Israel. And as this chapter continues in Deuteronomy, it talks about what they did, you know, how they provoked God. And it's not pretty. It says in verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked, rebelled against God, in other words. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Oh, wow, the good things, the blessings of God. But did they appreciate it? Did they praise and worship the Lord because of it? Did they give their hearts to God because of his blessings? Oh, I say not. He said, then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Oh, boy. God had blessed them, but yet they forsook him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They didn't appreciate him. They didn't give him thanks. They didn't give him worship. It says they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not, of the rock that begat them. Thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when God saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. He couldn't stand it. He couldn't bear them anymore. They were worshiping the gods of the heathen. They were doing abominable things. They were sacrificing unto devils. And they weren't respecting God. They were not mindful of God. They forgot the God that formed them. So God abhorred them, it says, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said in verse 20, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward or rebellious generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And of course, that goes along with Romans 11, how God turned to the Gentile people to provoke his own Jewish people because of their foolishness, because of their vanities, because of their idolatry, because of their hard hearts, because of their unbelief. All of those characteristics. Oh my, and there's more in this chapter. Perhaps we'll go back. But going back now to Isaiah 27, verse 4 says, fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. And of course, there is a day when God is going to judge. There is a day that will tell what every man's works have been. Of course,
John the Baptist when he came on the scene. And they all came to him and they were wondering who he was and what he was doing, and especially those that were skeptical. But John the Baptist had told the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they came to him to test and to try him. He says, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Going to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, for a moment. He said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And I think this is so interesting. Verse 9 says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Oh, I'll tell you what, pedigree wasn't going to matter. The new covenant, it wasn't going to matter. It wasn't going to matter if Abraham was their father in the natural, because God is able to raise up children unto Abraham, even of the stones. And so he would. Verse 10 says, "And now also the axe is laid upon the root of the tree." Here's that axe. It's ready to bring that tree down. It's right, laying right there. "Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." That moment was coming. The new covenant was coming into play at this point. Jesus was going to present the new covenant. And here it was, bringing forth judgment. And John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Praise the Lord for that. And it says in verse 12, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Oh yes, it was beginning to happen. The wheat, the good fruit, the children of the Lord would be gathered into the garner, the place where the wheat is safely kept. But the chaff, the stuff that is no good, would be burned up with unquenchable fire. Oh yes, those that don't bring forth fruit, those that are not rooted in the Lord Jesus, are going to be considered the chaff. And here it says, they will be burned with unquenchable fire. So it is. And so here it tells us back in Isaiah, the 27th chapter, "Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together." He's talking about discarding the briars and thorns of things that are not profitable. Just as John the Baptist, when he came on the scene there in Matthew 3, was talking about how the chaff was going to be burned with unquenchable fire. Verse 5 says, "Or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." Oh, praise the Lord, there's a provision made that we can make peace with God. We can come to the Lord and make peace with him. I believe Jesus was foretelling of that in his Sermon on the Mount. In verse 25 in Matthew 5, it says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Here he's talking about a natural occurrence, possibly. If you get in trouble and you have to go before the judge, it tells us to agree with him quickly while thou art in the way, while it's going well for thee. Thus the judge delivered thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. But there's something beyond this. I believe it's talking about when it says agree with an adversary, you could say make peace with that adversary quickly. And I believe that goes well with this fifth verse here in Isaiah 27. "Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." I'll tell you what, life is short. Life is short. And you know, I believe the Lord gives warnings. But I don't think people always listen. I don't think they always take heed. And how desperately we need to make peace with God.
We need to have our hearts right with God. While it is possible, while we still have breath, while we still have life, we need to take hold of the strength of God that we may someday be profitable servants and not be cast out with the chaff. We want to be that wheat that's gathered into the garner. And I think we better make peace while we're in the way, while it is still possible, lest we would be delivered to the judge and then to the officer and then be cast into prison. You know, there's going to be a price to pay. There's such a thing as eternal damnation. And wow, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The Lord Jesus asked. We need to make peace with him while we still have opportunity. And then it tells us here in verse 6, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the earth with fruit. Of course, it's talking about the blessings of the Lord. And they all came into play when Jesus came on the scene. Many places depict this wonderful description here, but I think Isaiah 35 is very, very relevant here. And it tells us in Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. And it says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. All the promises of God, and he is coming to revenge. You know, several places say, vengeance is mine. I will repay. There is a day coming when God will revenge the adversary. But to his people, there are blessings. The wilderness and the solitary place being glad. Oh my, the desert blossoming as a rose. Talking about spiritual blessings, the blessings that come to God's people, that he will come and save us. And then it says, identifying this period of time in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grassed with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon, but this is who it's for. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Oh, it's a precious thing. It says, a ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The Lord opened up a highway of holiness for his people, and that parched ground became a pool, the thirsty land springs of water, habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grassed with reeds. And it talks about the wilderness, waters breaking out. Oh, you know what that is? That's the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, God was bringing forth the living water that would come and feed our thirsty souls and give us, oh, that water that we would never thirst again. Oh, that wonderful joy that we have from the Lord. We can draw waters out of the well of salvation, as Isaiah 12 tells us. So praise the Lord, the wonderful provisions that come from God. That's verse 6 here in Isaiah 27. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the earth with fruit. Verse 7, hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? Well, that moment is coming when God will revenge. That's Romans 12,
verse 19, in Hebrews 10, verse 30, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That day is coming when he will get back. Verse 8 says, in measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. And I'll tell you what, they did debate with Jesus. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. They didn't receive him readily. Oh my, they didn't believe the good report. They were controversial. You know, they tried to find problems with the Lord Jesus. They tried to tempt him. They would come to him with debates and questions and try to catch him in any way they could. Of course, Jesus always had an answer that was way beyond, you know, any answer that any normal person would ever give. And of course, he stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Oh, yes, that wonderful story in Mark, the fourth chapter. Oh my, when Jesus had told his disciples to get in the boat and they were going to cross over to the other side of the land. And while he was in that boat, while they were in the boat together, there was a great storm of wind, and all those waves were so strong that to beat against that ship. And they were so powerful that soon that ship was full of water. But there was Jesus asleep in the hinder part of the boat, down there at the far end, and he was asleep. He was asleep. He was at peace. He was all was well. But they awakened him, didn't they? They awakened him, and oh, they were afraid, and they didn't know what to think. Master, carest thou not that we perish? What did Jesus do? Oh, praise the Lord. There were no fears within Jesus, were there? No fears within Jesus. He simply arose and rebuked the storm. He rebuked that wind. He rebuked it. He said unto that sea, peace be still. And so it was. So it was. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. And they marveled. They marveled at this man that even the winds and the sea obeyed his voice. Oh, that's our Lord. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. And then we get to verse 9. It tells us in verse 9, by this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin. And when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up. No, another work of Calvary. Another work of Calvary. He was taking away our sin, wasn't he? Jesus came the first time to take away sin. Yes, he's coming again. The second time, he's coming as judge. But that first time, he came to take away sin. You know, Joseph was told that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was going to be his work, to take away the iniquity of Jacob. It would be purged. And that was the fruit of it, that he would take away his sin. What a wonderful blessing that is, the blessing that our sins could be removed as far as the east is from the west, that we could all come to the Lord Jesus in humility, in repentance, and turn our lives over to him. And what else was going to happen at this point? Oh, he was going to make the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder. Oh, chalk. Chalk stones. Chalk just made of limestone, soft and porous and easily pulverized. He was going to take the altar. It was going to become like chalk stones. That altar where they offered bulls and goats, it was no longer going to be needed to take away sin. Because there was one who had come. There was one that gave his life upon the cross to atone for our sins. And no longer will the stones of the altar be needed to take away sins. They were going to be
broken up. They were going to be beaten in sunder, in pieces, in parts, as chalk stones. Oh my, so that we'd never have to offer an animal to take away sin. What a wonderful gift the Lord had given us. Oh my. And yet what is happening today? There are those among us, in this world that is, that have an altar. It's all ready to be set up, to be put together there in Jerusalem. Oh yes, they're trying to find the red heifer, and you know, they're getting ready to bring back what the Lord took apart, what the Lord put asunder by his gift of Calvary. That altar that was dismantled, no longer needed to take away sin. And it's so many people don't get it. So many people give esteem to a people that are no longer the children of God, unless they've given their lives to the Lord, unless they've been born again. Oh my. Hebrews the 10th chapter speaks of this. And of course in 1 Corinthians 10 it's clearly told us, first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. It's very, very clearly shown us in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. There was a difference. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. You know, flesh and blood could not enter the kingdom of heaven. It was going to take being born again, to be born again of the water and of the Spirit in order to inherit eternal life. But, you know, you can't do that which is spiritual first. We're all born a natural person. You know, we have flesh and we have blood. But it does take in the rebirth, being born again of the water in the Spirit. But definitely that which is natural is first, and then that which is spiritual. Hebrews has a lot to say. Oh, about the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And I don't think I'm really going to be able to finish all of this tonight. But these several chapters in Hebrews compare the first covenant with the second covenant, the perfect covenant. And it tells us in Hebrews 10 that the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. There was no perfection. There was no perfect atoning for sin under the old covenant. It was just a shadow of things to come. The perfection that the Lord would bring forth by making his sacrifice, his once and for all sacrifice for sin. Verse 2 tells us in Hebrews 10, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because of the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. You know, if that was perfect, if that was final, they wouldn't have had to come again and again to make atonement for sin. But it tells us in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it explains in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It was not possible. But praise the Lord, God had a plan beyond that. There was going to be something that would be perfect, that would take away sin once and for all. It says in verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Oh yes, Almighty God was going to put on flesh and come to this world and offer himself as an offering for sin. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Oh, wow, half the time they weren't even doing it with all their hearts when they offered sacrifices and offerings under the old covenant. It was just a show. It wasn't from the heart. And often there was sin in their life anyway that they didn't plan to confess and get rid of.
Verse 7 says, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Oh, yes, it was written. Oh, yes, prophesied. Oh, it was provided by the plan of God from the foundation of the world to do thy will, O God, that one would come to take away sin. The Lord God putting on flesh to come to this world to atone for our sin. Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sins thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he in verse 9, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that's the first covenant. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He was going to bring forth perfection. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all, once he would take care of it. We would not have to come back to him year by year to bring forth, you know, a sacrifice for our sins. But Jesus Christ would come forth and offer himself once and for all. It would be final. He would take care of it. It would suffice. And you can't go back to which has been done away with. How could it be important? How could it avail? How could it have significance when Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin and the penalty? It says in verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," oh yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Praise the Lord. It was forever. There wasn't going to be going back to which it had been done away from. It wasn't going to be like that. You can't go back to which it had that, those things that are past. "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Oh yes, and that will happen at the judgment. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever," forever, "them that are sanctified," those that are made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his gift, by the gift of the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 15, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And praise the Lord, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Oh yes, he was going to toss them to the sea of his forgetfulness. He was not going to remember them anymore. He was making a final atonement for sin. It tells us in verse 18, "Now a remission of these ills, there is no more offering for sin." It's final. It's over. It's been done away with. There's no more offering for sin. You can't go back. Why raise red heifers and try to, you know, go back to which has been done away with? It's impossible. There is no more offering for sin. You can't do it. The Lord Jesus did it, completed it. It's paid for in full. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Oh yes, we come to the Lord in repentance. Oh, we come to him, yes, turning away from our sins so our hearts can be sprinkled from an evil conscience, and we go down in the waters in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, so that those sins are remitted. It's final and it's over. They're taken care of. There is no more price for sin. And then it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching."
But that was a new and living way that the Lord had opened up for us so that now we could go beyond the veil. We could go to that holiest of holy place. We could have direct access to the Lord. We could go to that throne of grace. Oh yes, we could go boldly, as it tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful privilege it is. We can go directly to God. You know, we don't have to go to a priest to confess our sins and hoping that he'll make intercession for us. No, we don't have to do that. We can go right to the Lord. But praise the Lord. It tells us back here in Isaiah 27, by this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. The Lord Jesus did that. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. He took away our sins on the cross. That's what he was doing. He's given himself for a ransom for us. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones. Oh, it's dispersed. It's broken. It's no longer valid. That are beaten in sunder. The groves and the images shall not stand up. Oh, yes, you better not have any groves or images. They shall not stand up. It tells us in verse 10, yet the defense city shall be desolate, the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down, and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, and they shall be broken off, the women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them. He that formed them will show them no favor. Interesting verses, aren't they? Interesting verses. It's talking about the boughs, being broken off. And, you know, interestingly, Paul talked about that in Romans 11th chapter. He talked about the branches that were broken. And you see the sequence. They were consumed. They were going to be consumed. They were first withered and then broken off. And the women were going to come and set them on fire. Because they were a people of no understanding. They didn't fear. They didn't come to the Lord. They didn't give heed. And those branches were going to be broken off. It tells us in Romans, the 11th chapter, oh my, it tells us, Paul was writing, verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were girded in among them, of course he's talking to Gentile people in this epistle, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. And he explains in verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Yes, you know, Jesus came to the Jewish people. That his ministry was foremost to the Jewish people. And Paul, too. You know, he'd go to the synagogues first when he went to a new city. And maybe they'd listen for a day or two or three. But, you know, eventually they'd all be stirred up. He got down to the nitty-gritties and you know, the strong things, and all at once, they were casting him out. They couldn't bear him. They couldn't stand him. And they persecuted him hugely. Hugely, you know. And he'd go to another city. And then, you know, he'd preach there a little while. And then those unbelieving Jews would come and stir up the Jews in that other city. And sometimes they stoned him and persecuted him in all manners and all different ways. They didn't have faith, did they? They didn't receive the Lord Jesus. They didn't receive the new covenant. It tells us in verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest the apostle spare not thee. And of course he's talking to the Gentile people, you know, you were grafted in, but you know, you could also fall, just like the natural branches were not spared because of unbelief. And you know, but likewise, that pride enters in, that unbelief enters in, you're not going to be spared either, he's telling us here in this letter to the Romans. But it's interesting, he's talking about how the branches were broken off. Natural Israel was broken off because of unbelief. And here it goes along with verse 11 here in Isaiah 27. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. They were withered because they didn't bear fruit. They didn't listen. They didn't respond. Women came and set them on fire. For it is a people of no understanding. They didn't heed. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them. And he that formed them will not show them favor, or will show them no favor. And isn't it ironic? So many so-called Christians esteem people that are Jews to be a favored people, to have a special esteem. You know, it's been said that if you're a Jew, you could get to heaven without Jesus. That's not what the scripture teaches. Nothing of that sort. There's no special thing like that. It's a new covenant now. It was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But, you know, they, as well as we, have to receive salvation. We all have to come to Jesus. You can't climb up another way unless you're a thief or a robber. You can't climb up another way to heaven. Jesus is the door. He's the only way you can get into heaven is by the Lord Jesus. He's the way, the only way to salvation. You can't go up another way. And praise the Lord, you know, God is calling people of all nations, people of all backgrounds, male and female, you know, all kinds of people of different volitions and different makeups and characteristics. He's calling them all. If they will only listen, if they only respond, if they only have faith, if they only give their hearts and surrender to him. But here it's talking just very clearly. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. If we don't bear fruit, we're going to be broken off, no matter who we are. The women come and set them on fire. It's finally, you know, that as you know, John was talking, you know, how, you know, those that don't bear fruit are all going to be burned with unquenchable fire. So it says, therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. Just very clear, a people of no understanding. Oh my, yes. Here it is. And if we continue to complete this chapter here, it says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Syria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. And I could say so much more. But that's the call of God to all people, all kindreds. And did they come? Oh yes, on the day of Pentecost, they came, those that were ready to perish. They were gathered one by one. Oh, ye children of Israel, oh, the Lord called them there together. Oh my, that they all might come unto Christ, that they all might be gathered one by one. And there they worshipped on the day of Pentecost.
Oh, yes, of course, there, 120 in the upper room initially were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then Peter, converted now, the voice of God speaking, saying, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out of my spirit." Oh, I praise the Lord for that. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Lord was pouring out of His Spirit. And there they were. The Lord had gathered them one by one. He called them. Yes, He calls us one by one here tonight. You know, no matter what our nationality is, or, you know, our gender, or, you know, our heritage, and all those kind of things. All that matters is that we heed that voice of God, that we listen to that still small voice of God that talks to our soul and says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Oh, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." I mean, praise the Lord, He offers us that great, wonderful privilege to come unto Him one by one. Oh, yes. Giving our hearts, our lives unto Him. Oh, yes, surrendering our wills, going down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, with the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yes, that's what He's done for us. He's gathered us. Oh, yes, we can't go back to the old covenant. We can't go back to the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus paid that price for us. He paid that price that we might have salvation. It's done once and for all. And praise the Lord, we can come unto Him. We can come unto Him and believe and receive of His mercy, of His grace. Praise the Lord. There's no favoritism. There's no, you know, the people of God, the new Israel of God, are those that come to Him, those that are chosen, His people, His sons and His daughters. They come out from among them and are separate, that touch not the unclean things, and are received of God. Yes, and He said, "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." Oh, yes, gathered one by one, as He calls us in that day. Oh, praise the Lord, the outcasts in the land of Assyria, of Egypt. You know, those that are ready to perish in Assyria, all coming as a trumpet was blown. Oh, yes, as He calls us unto salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. What a great and wonderful privilege we have. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your mercy and love toward us. Oh, God, for what You've done in our hearts, in our lives, the privileges that we have in You, Jesus, the blessings. Oh, God, there's none like You, and we thank You tonight. I pray, oh, God, that You would call people unto salvation. I pray, oh, Lord, that You'd fill with the Holy Ghost, Lord Jesus. I pray, oh, God, that You'd get us ready, oh, Lord, that we might meet You one day and have peace, oh, Lord, and, oh, Lord, and hear You say, "Well done, oh, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my Lord." Oh, God, we thank You, Lord. I pray that You talk to our hearts, that You gather us one by one, oh Lord, that You speak unto us even this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus. Okay, Samuel will come and lead us in a song, I suppose. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. That's Isaiah 27. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we are going to go to number 4 There is a river.
Lord.